Graham Bible Church, April 25th, 2010, Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification, the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith, on this Anzac Day in Australia. We are reflecting on a greater sacrifice, a universal provision. That of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose war reached a climax on the cross, showed the power of its provisions in the resurrection. This world has been unnoticed for 2,000 odd years. They still love to talk of mystery, but this ignorant puzzlement outside God, because of which they spend billions of dollars investigating space from which they are categorically excluded by God, I say this ignorant puzzlement, this bewildered confusion which goes on as they seek the stars, seek challenge, try to overcome, look for ways with the drive which is natural for man, he was made with it. This goes astray. He uses the drive but goes in the wrong direction. He uses the dynamic, he has the quality but uses it amiss. He's like a surgeon who insists on murdering instead of doing constructive scalpel work. The dynamic, the knowledge is great. The direction is foul. And so as we go on towards the Babel of the United Nations, which surely is a divinely beautiful irony of the original Babel, we proceed to look at the path of sanctity in the midst of these things, especially as they draw near to their conclusion. So creative is God that he recreates what having fallen is made to stand by salvation, by his salvation. Thus in Colossians 3:10, we find that the Christian is someone who has been created. It's called a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5. God's so creative, he creates the first and recreates the restored version. He doesn't just do a panel beat. It's as if he pours all the metal into a new mold and then remakes it, restores it. An engine of the same type, but a regenerated engine. All things become new, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, in an irresistibly beautiful act. It's not a mere assemblage. It is a new creation, and a new creation that should work with created ideas and be creative along the lines of those creative ideas. Surely there is plenty to do along the lines of the creative ideas, scope, and commands of God without having to make a new God, new commands, new creative ideas. It's easy enough to be creative without changing your university. And our university is God. The difficulty is that some people don't like the management. The time will come, however, when the management will be more apparent even than now. When the irresistible power of the God who made the earth will bring to pass things just as significant as the original creation. Look at Philippians 3. Rather than join in following my example and note that those who walk, who so walk as you have asked for a pattern. For many walk of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come to this. Who will transform our lowly body. When I see the arrogance and pride which comes to man in his lowly body, which has to have ingestion, elimination, indigestion, and every sort of difficulty with the little poison or brick that's dropped on your head, I marvel. How wonderful we were made so humble. What would we have been like if we hadn't been? But we return, from which we also wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, blessedly lowly, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. According to the working, listen, the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paranoid people, of whom there are many, want to subdue every system. They want to have national and international agreements whereby their paranoid power is to shake the world and put everything into their narrow, superficial, foolish misvisions. There's only one who can do that. People who do not believe in the living God frequently try to imitate him with deplorable and tragic results. God is able to do it. Those who know God are able to see his hand now. And they will see it entirely when this resurrection of which Paul speaks comes to pass. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That reminds me of Colossians 1:19. When having made peace by the blood of the cross, it pleased the Lord to reconcile all things, yes, all things. These beautiful all things. His heart's desiring towards the reconciliation of all things to himself. The time is going to come in any case. According to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. You're not going to have people who've been acting like tarts in philosophy, sparkling with all sorts of cheap jewelry of philosophy, laughing at God, laughing at creation. You're not going to have those people brought kicking and crying into the kingdom of heaven, being brought to the superb grandeur of the only God, saying, I hate it here, I want to get out, I want to get out, save me from being in heaven. That's what they would be like. Because in heaven the reality is visible and manifest. There's no more surreptitious subversion. It would be manifest. As C.S. Lewis so well put it on the bus trip from hell to heaven, they want to get the hell out of here. They go to their place. And so, in the midst of things, we make note of this working, this power of God, as we look at Ephesians 1:19. That power will be seen in perfection at the resurrection. In the meantime, Paul has this to say in Ephesians 1:18-19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power, as power now, toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that's that same mighty power by which he is able to do all things to himself, of that mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. There is an eternal stability, immutability in the eternal one. So as we operate in the midst, it's with this power, it's with this recreated entity, it's with this utter restoration, it's with this regenerated life through this irresistibly beautiful act of the Lord. So, parallel to creation, in its blessed dynamic, matter created, energy like endless bank accounts of money, but in power. Energy so great that a small quantity can blow up a city. Myriads of stars filled with this small parts able to do such things. The energy is inscribed into matter. The power is illuminated into minds. The glory is essentialized into spirits. The trilogy, matter, mind, and spirit, the matter and glorious designs of the most ingenious intricacy. Put together, there is man. What amazing wonder it is. You see the outpourings of literature, philosophy, of science. You see all these extraordinary workings of the human mind. Extraordinary things are wrought, except when they get to the top level, they're ditched as the devil comes in to change their motivation. Their eyes are blinded and they become like little children, so foolish. Even now, though the creation is swept by the winds of sin and the typhoons of judgment, many times as in the flood, come. Even now, when it's wearing out, as Isaiah 51:6 tells us, the universe is going to wear out like a garment. Much later, Lord Kelvin reminded us of the same fact in what's called the second law of thermodynamics, one of the three giant physical laws, as we're told by Professor Barnes of El Paso University. This second law of thermodynamics, which Lord Kelvin popularized, which Isaiah stated in effect in Isaiah 51:6, this continues to work, but even then, the glory and the beauty of the slowly and at times rapidly deteriorating universe moving towards the time of judgment and then its final dismissal, it still contains much that is lovely. In spirit, in mold, in beauty, in heart, in health, in mind, in friendship, in nobility, in sacrifice. It still contains much, and we should be grateful that the Lord surrounds us even in this debilitated state. But Professor Sanford of Cornell tells us, our very genome, our very genes are moving in deterioration at an appalling and dangerous rate. Evolution. Devolution. The genes are going. They're not coming. That's the fact. Terribly simple. God said, I'll create a stop. Men look at the creation, they try to make a stop. It won't. He has stopped. It doesn't happen. Terribly simple. What's the problem? The problem is unbelief. God's irresistible power continues to mock the tinny pretensions and tirades of dictators, domestic, professional, or national. God doesn't dictate, He instructs. When our children go to university after 12 years in school, making 15 years in all to get some degree, they are learning to be instructed. This is how you do physics. This is how you do chemistry. This is how you do mathematics. Is it so hard for us to be instructed by God directly as to how to live, as to what He's done, as to what He will do, to get the correct orientation? Is orienteering in the realities of God so difficult that man has to reject it so that all his knowledge, all the beauty, all the wonders are put into reverse gear until little nation striking little nation and big nation gnawing like rats on the reputation of other big nations continues unto the stench of emulous folly, ruins the entire surface of the earth, and they wonder who will sprinkle some radioactive dust over New York or Moscow or whatever, so that the whole place should be ruined by a small act of a relatively thrifty kind on the part of some deluded terrorists. The world cannot contain itself, but God can, by His irresistible power. And one of the things He's permitting to happen is man to go as amok as he will, to be mocked by running amok. The mockery of reality to his feeble, foolish, infantile delusions. We don't need to share this, so let's walk in the Spirit. Rejoice in the new creation. Those who are Christ's, be thankful and worship Him. Not even dented by the impact of Satan and company. I mean, that's a nation, if you like, a nation of devils. The devil's its leader. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Now, if somebody is firing a rocket at you, it would be difficult to say, no, go away. But when it comes to the devil, you have that power in Christ. No, go away. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil may come with depression, delusion, distaste, self-assertion, self-will, self-centeredness, undue sensitivity to difficulties. Resist him. If you resist him at the start, you won't have to bother with secondary infections. So that, as the scripture says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. You'll be well equipped, sanctified, built up, edified, have the right perspective, apply it. You won't have to worry about lies. The truth will be sufficient. There's no need to consult the past. The future, like the present, will be imbued with truth. Then comes the end. At last we come to the last. Let's look at Matthew 24. So there's the creation. There's its beginning. There's its middle. And then its end. A very simple oversight. So necessary. and many of the things which people ignore, overlook, will nevertheless prove destructive. 24:14. There is the creation, there is the fall, there is the incarnation, there is the resurrection, and there was the proclamation. 24:11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. True? The Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Alpha Course, which is insisting, its constructor is insisting that Rome must be added and spiritual eyes must be opened. We don't know where it all ends. False prophets of many kinds will deceive many. False political prophets will want you to put your trust in an international humanism. Well, that's happened. And because lawlessness will abound, lawlessness, when you have to have guns in the corridors of schools, yes, yes, lawlessness, psychological, educational wheelies, yes, will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. Oh, yes, you see that. Oh, I used to be Pentecostal, but now, oh, I don't know. Well, I used to go to church, but, you know, I just read the Bible on my own. You see this sort of thing continually. The love of many will grow cold. I mean, I like the idea of cricket. Oh, dear? But I never go. Oh, I say. But, I mean, I am a cricketer. Oh, really? I like the idea of Christianity. Oh, do you? But I never go to church. Oh, don't you? Oh, no. I mean, I just play in my own backyard. But he who endures to the end, he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. I think that's being done admirably by ever so many electronic literary methods as a witness to all the nations. And then six words. And then the end will come. Never do I forget the end of my British history examination at matriculation. As I'd been so used to do at Scots College, I was writing furious at the end, getting those last little tiny words in quickly. But the axe was sharper than at Scotch in this public exam. Stop! No memo must be made. No sheets may be inserted. And there my whole booklet couldn't be inserted. Because the end had come. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a trend. It wasn't a tendency. It happened. When it happened, it was done. There was nothing more. The end will come, quote Jesus Christ. There is an end to every folly. Syphilis to some venereal disease to certain things. Paralysis to others. Paraplegic results to some others, intended or other. The end does come. Mounting earthquakes, they're becoming more and more normal. Increasing oceanic disturbances, harsher sun rays with less ozone coverage, endless wars, not least concerning God's long-stated intention to bring back a fallen Israel to its place. That is a fishbone in the Middle East. The Arab world, the Muslim world, cannot stand it. God, on the other hand, says, as it were, I told you I would do it. We will not have it, but you will. We won't, but you will. It's there. Even Obama apparently is becoming a little less hostile, as in effect, though not in words, is the case in dealing with Israel. In the British elections, in Australia, there are whole questions. The treatment of Israel is changing. Europe is getting harder. You see, then one of the parties in Australia. A change in Australia's approach to Israel is imminent if he gets in, he says. There has been a great international movement concerning Israel. Because Arabs have oil, Arabs have money, the Middle East is inflammatory, and Israel is there. Yeah, well, that's what God said. And he said that would be a sign that his coming was near the return of Jesus Christ. Infatuated terrorists are happily blowing up people themselves. false gospels, shameless instruction in the myth of organic evolution based on nothing, never anything of it seen to happen or being made to happen. And that is a fact, uncontroversial, so simple, it's amazing that it's passed by so much. The atheists boast of their knowledgeable ignorance, as in the Melbourne meeting of some atheist international society, as if they're reactors who can rise above it by pure miracle and tell it like it is, which of course it isn't, for in their model there's nothing to know. But Christians do not limit themselves. They don't have a model where there's no truth. They have a master who is the truth. With him they know the truth. They apply the truth. They revel in the truth. They rejoice in the truth. They have no problems except living it out. And that is a delight. And as to creation, if you look at Isaiah 57:19 now, you'll see another creation still as you live it out. Isaiah 57:19. We'll start with 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I heard him was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace. To him is far off, and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So there's a creation, the creation of peace in the heart. So that out of the fullness of the heart, the lips speak, saying, peace, he has given me peace. I create peace. So there's the creation of peace in the new creation in Christ, of the new man in Christ. When he does come, it'll be the end of this world's arrogance. I want to look with you for a moment at Isaiah 24 to see some of the phases as the end comes to prud and then to perfection. In Isaiah 24, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with the mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades, the world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth. Those who dwell in it are desolate. And then we look at 24:14-16. In the midst of this predicted turbulence, as the earth comes towards its end, there is another predicted rejoicing. Those who recreated, with peace created in their hearts, shall, verse 14, lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. That's as in Australia, for example. Therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. An international, universal proclamation of the gospel. From the ends of the earth, says verse 16, we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous! Glory to the righteous one! Glory to the Prince of Life! But I said, I'm ruined! Ruined, woe to me! The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously! You see more of that in Psalm 109. We're now dealing with the glory to the righteous one, who has been betrayed so invidiously, so insidiously, and so often in so many assemblies. Seminaries recently. Treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. So those things have been so difficult for so many youngsters as they grow up. Shown to the seminaries, and the seminaries producing pollution instead of appropriate products. Small wonder that in the end, there shall be one. In the end, indeed, if you look in Revelation, you find that the earth and the heavens disappear because there was no place found for them. The earth gave up the dead, 2013, who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to its works. Chapter 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. In 2011, then I saw a great white throne. Judgment before the disappearance. Action before the extinction. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Enough is enough. A new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness, says Peter. They fled away, and I love this part. And there was found no place for them. The universe. God is very great. I make a book, he makes a universe. There was no place found for it. There was no room in the study called the universe. There's no place. Heaven and earth, you're finished. Off you go. We are dealing with the one who is able to do all things to himself. Then nothing is left except judgment. For severance from God, of those who are dismissed from the presence of the Lord to the darkness they desire, and left no less his everlasting life for his people, who have trusted him only and altogether. Jeremiah 17 and Psalm 71 make it so clear. Cursed is he who trusts in man, blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. And again I will make mention of your righteousness, says David, yours only. You can't be a co-savior with God. You take it for nothing or you get nothing. Gloriously searching fact. And I will finish with 2 Timothy 1. We rest in the infinite knowledge of the infinite God. We rest in the fact that once we're his, we're part of something which began before time itself was ever created in the form which we know. Says Paul, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Power is never a reason for failure, there's plenty. Who has saved us? It's not a question, it's a fact. If you put your trust in him and believe God has raised him bodily from the dead, and call him Lord from the heart, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. There's no reason for the tremors and the psychological ruminations. If you're God's, he calls you with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And grace, now listen, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We're dealing with someone who knows it all, who contains us, as a house contains a family. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And love with me this part. Who has abolished death. The abolition of death. That's what I like. I detest death. I delight in eternal life. Death being abolished, I am all for it. I am delighted. The resurrection is the thing for me. And brought life and immortality to light. Immortal beings, this is the stuff. When all this test and tragedy is replaced by the triumph which Christ bought, then we shall see abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the beginning, the creation, the middle, the creation of peace, the creation of a new heart, the creation through regeneration of a new life, the creation in the resurrection of the body, in the removal of the universe, a new heavens and a new earth. the creation where we're able to be with thee, the author of creation. So whatever thou dost do, we're with the Creator himself. And not only that, in bodies, made eternal in the heavens, fit for eternity. We praise thee for the glory of your creation, of your new creation in us, of the resurrection, of the dismissal of the things which are old after the completion of your works, of a new heaven and a new earth, and the life, the eternal life in the temples eternal from the Lord, which each of us shall have. We praise thee for these things. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. We praise you that you have it so controlled, so beautiful, so assured, through the power which is able to subject all things to yourself. In Jesus' name.